upholding standards that are based in the Word of God. And I really believe that the church has really failed by following the world, but lagging behind the world a little bit. And it seems like the gap is getting closer and closer the farther we get along. And so tonight, I want to put a bow on that series, and I want to do the final message, the 15th message, on careful separation and separation and standards. We've talked about different standards. You know, you talk about modest dress and men dressing like men and women dressing like women, and what does the Bible have to say? And I preach on that. Well, now I'm getting reports as I talk to people. I've got a son or I've got a daughter, and they're transitioning from male to female, or they're transitioning from female to male. And they're getting surgery. That's the kind of stuff I'm getting now that I'm hearing about. And it's a pandemic across our country. And what does that tell you? That tells you that our country in the warp and woof has moved far away from God. And we need to return to God. And we need to return to Bible standards. And the church dresses like the world, and they think, oh, that's going to have no effect. I went down to Mexico one time, down to Chichen Itza, down in Mexico, and they said, if the United States sneezes, we get the flu down here in our economy. The United States affects us. And you know, when the church sneezes, look what it does to the world. Right. When we don't uphold standards that God gave us, look where the world is, because they don't even have the Lord. And so we've been talking about standards of dress. We've been talking about good wine and bad wine. And the only good wine there is pure grape juice. No alcohol. Strong drink, that can be orange juice or pineapple juice or other juices in the Bible. The only good strong drink there is the non-alcoholic stuff. And we've gone through a lot of different things that we've talked about. We talked about tattoos, and we found out tattoos are not of God. They're not of God. By the way, Bill Gates wants everybody to get a tattoo. He's pushing it right now. He wants us to get rid of our credit cards, our debit cards, and have a tattoo that we'll be able to pick up and have all your medical information and all the rest of it. Well, we know that's coming, and we're getting closer every day. But tonight, I want to take a text of Scripture that I've preached on many times. It's been a real strong Scripture. But however, in the sermon tonight, I want to preach on the other side of the text. The text is a positive thing to separate from the newfangled things. You know, you've got new Bibles today. Amen. No, there's only one Bible. And you've got all these different things. And I want to preach the other side of this verse. I've been thinking about this for a while, but I want to use this as the last message on separation. I want to preach on the contrasting part of it. Let me read the verse. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. I'm sure many of you have heard this verse, but I want to preach on the other side of it. Here's what it says. The prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now, that's not the end of the verse. Let's take the part I want to preach on tonight. "But they said, we will not walk therein." And that is what I want to preach on tonight. Ask for the practices and standards of the old-time religion based on the ancient fundamental standards set forth in the Bible, and I'm talking about the King James Bible, rather than follow the modern compromising practices of watered-down Christianity today. Look at what God warns through the prophet, though, will happen to you. Listen to me. If you really commit, as I did back in the 1980s, I made that commitment. to the old past, to the old Bible, the old standards in the Bible. And when I made that commitment in the 1980s, specifically 1985, going forward, I had the rest of this verse happen to me. And I want to talk to you about it tonight. And it says, when you do that, you're warned that many will say to you, listen, we will not walk therein. And considering that statement of the prophet Jeremiah at verse 16 at the end of it, I'm going to preach a sermon called Brace Yourself for the Buts. Brace yourself for the buts. And by that, what I'm referring to with the buts is the conjunction in verse 16, which says, but. That means we're not going to do it. But this is what God says, but we're not going to do it. And we're just not going to do it. And you have to brace yourself for that. And I want to talk to you about that because when I was 35 years old, I decided to get rid of the modern Bibles, get them out of the church, get them out of the pulpit, clean it out, clean out the leaven, amen? Like it's you're supposed to do on an unleavened, feast of unleavened, get the leaven out. Got rid of all the modern Bibles, and then people tried to get me to get the New King James Bible, and I found out the New King James is not the same. I found that out. And so we got rid of that too. And so that happened in 1985, and right after I got back on track with the path of the old authorized King James Bible, God began to bless me and lead me further into the old paths. You know, I was with my oldest daughter, and she was talking to me about bread. She's into bread. I took her out to lunch and she's into bread, bread, bread. I mean, she's talking about bread. It's amazing. She was telling me that there are three parts to a grain of bread, and we break off the one from the other. She compared that to the Trinity trying to break God apart and all this. And I said, you ought to write a book on that. And she said, I'm not going to tell you. But if I wrote a book on that, I'd call it Bread Revival. Bread Revival. And you know what? That's what happened to me in 1985. I got a bread revival. And just like she started feeding her kids and seeing them get healed, and she's got all this, you know, she's teaching on bread, how to make bread. Have all these ladies come in. She has these big things. I said, you come up November, I'll have you do it. But even my daughter Mindy, she's got a mill now, and she's going to start milling bread, and she's made her first loaf. She was on the phone in Michigan. But I'm telling you, it makes a difference to health. My daughter calls the flour that we eat dead flour. Isn't that interesting? Because these modern Bibles are not the living, preserved Word of God. That is so important. It is so important. People don't realize how important that is. And when I saw it, I was like, yeah, we're going to do it. And I had to brace myself, though, because of other people that did not want to do that. And when I did that in 1985, God blessed me with going out to Hammond, Indiana, and seeing other fundamental men who had standards for God, and I was blessed. And it reminded me of Jeremiah because it says, stand ye in the ways. And I started standing with other men of God who had the old time standards. And see it, I started seeing. And asked for the old past, and I wanted the old past because I saw the old bread is better than the new bread in our stores. And there's a movement back to bread where ladies are making real bread. I mean, it's amazing. It's all because of money. And the same thing with the new Bibles. Money. And I couldn't help but think about that as I was talking. I was asking my daughter all these questions about the bread. I couldn't help but thinking about that. And And so I'm just saying that I began to see many blessings as I asked for the old past, as I stood in the way of men of God that were into the old past, and I started seeing others that were going for the new things, and it wasn't good. I stood in their midst, and God Almighty helped me to see the old ways and to ask for these practices of the old time religion, and for my wife and myself, my family, my friends in our local church. And I found by experience that these were the good paths when I got rid of the new versions. And I'll tell anybody that. I'm a practical person. I saw the benefits. I saw the benefits in our church and in people's lives. And so it's not just a simple thing. It's an important thing. And these standards, starting with the Word of God and all these other standards that are in the Word of God, they are important. They are so important. And so, at the same time, though, God warned me, even before I really saw fundamentalism clearly, when he called me to preach, he warned me, and I'm going to warn you tonight, you better brace yourself for the buts. People that will say to you, but we will not walk. They'll say it nicely. They'll say it intellectually. They'll say it with arguments. They'll say it in every way so that if it were possible, they would deceive the elect fundamentalists like me. But it ain't happening. Because it ain't possible. Brace yourself for the buts. And I have three things to say about that tonight. Number one, because the buts will come from your own family and closest friends. But they said, we will not walk there. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about those close to you. It's going to cost you something. And I remember coming to convictions on the Bible and on Bible standards. And I had friends that stood with me through battles that we had had in the church. They stood with me on the King James Bible, even if they didn't agree with me. But then I saw from this Bible, I was having more standards, and these people that stood with me were not going to be able to stand with me. I'm thinking of one guy, great man, I loved him. And I said, I know you're not going to go with me. You've stood with me in so many battles. I appreciate you. But I said, I think it's better for you to go right and I'll go left. Or I'll go right, you go left, whichever. I said, but I think it'll be better because I see where you're going. I see where you're going. And it's just not, he's not going to come. He's not a bad person. Great, great man. But I see where you're going. Had another guy that sent out as a missionary, and he said he was called to preach, and he said, the Lord's leading me out. He was doing so good in the church. He was doing so good with the old-time religion, the old-time standards. He got out there and became a pastor, but I don't believe he was called to be a pastor. I believe he was called to be in the church here. Maybe a, but anyway, I won't go too deeply into that. But he got out there and his daughter talked him out of standards. And he dropped his standards. And then everything went to hell. Then he started drinking booze, got fall down drunk. So many bad things happened in that family. And I'm just saying that I'm not preaching a message out of just an intellectual lecture. I'm talking to you out of pastoral experience and what I've seen when people throw these things down, families that have done that. I've told you many times, I'll say it again, when I went to Texas with Brother Hiles and we were going around to different places, one of the pastors that was on that trip with us, as I think we were in a Holiday Inn eating in a restaurant, he said, Brother Hiles, what's the greatest enemy of fundamentalism? Brother Hiles said, well, let's first of all say, what is fundamentalism? Fundamentalism is simply going back to the Word of God. Right. basing your life on the Word of God. And he said, once we have established that, you say, what's the greatest enemy of God's truth? He said, children that don't follow God's truth. That'll pull you away. That'll pull you away. And I'm thinking about the millennium when Christ comes back and he reigns for 1,000 years and the devil is tied up and put in the bottomless pit. And you're going to have the most perfect homes you can imagine with no devil. Raising kids with standards. Can you imagine Jesus and his standards? Oh yeah, it's going to be high. And it's going to be a time when the Holy Spirit is mightily working. And you think after 1,000 years of that, man, you're going to have so many wonderful kids. And there will be a lot of them. But the Bible says God's going to let the devil out of the bottomless pit. And when he does, the kids from the best homes, they're going to be deceived by Satan. And they're going to react against, listen to me, fundamentalism. And they're going to go and try to fight against Jesus, literally, and take over and say, we got to get rid of this fundamental right-wing savior. We got to get rid of this. And they're going to march on Jerusalem. And it just amazes me of how that can happen. And so tonight, I want to say, brace yourself for the buts in Jeremiah 16, because they'll come from your own family and those that have been your closest friends, and you're going to have to decide, I love you. Of course I love you. But I love Jesus so much that my love for you is going to be like hate compared. Do you hear me? Love your kids, but don't worship them. Love your kids, but don't follow them. Lead them. And so I'm just saying. Now, sometimes fundamentalists play right into the hands of Satan. In other words, the greatest enemy to fundamentalism are some fundamentalists. You know, there's a difference between fundamentalists and fundamentalism. But Satan uses fundamentalists many times to turn people off. Now, don't get me wrong. I agree with the preacher that said, I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly. But there are some people that do wrong as far as standards, but they do it so much better than fundamentalists. And so, though I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly, I'd rather do right rightly. Yeah. And by not doing right rightly, you're going to play into the devil's hands. Right. I've seen it happen over and over and over again with fundamentalists. Let me give you one example from my wife. She got saved. Went into an independent fundamental King James Bible Baptist church down there in Florida. And she was growing like a flower. She was in Bible study on the second coming, Mrs. Pinnell. She was hanging out with the Coons family that they had led her to the Lord. And she was growing and learning and asking questions. And she was just growing. But then she ran into a girl named Diana. And Diana came up to her, and she was a young person in the church, and she said, okay, let me tell you what you need to do here to be a good Christian. And she gave her a list. Boom, 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 boom. You do that list, you're all right. Well, you see, Diana didn't understand that we grow a little at a time. We have to come and get under the Word of God and grow. You just don't get a list, and I'll follow this list, and I got it. Right. Now, yeah, if you go into Christian school, there are rules, and you have to do it. But that doesn't mean that you understand fundamentalism. And so this lady was a bad example. I'll give you another example. There's a young lady. She went off to college, and she was in a college. It was King James Bible. But she hadn't come to that point yet. She hadn't come, but she was walking with God and hadn't been taught that. And she saw this girl crying and went to help her because she was crying and going through such a hard time. And she went to talk to the girl. And she said, look, if you need me to help you, I'll be here. I'll pray with you, anything you need. She just had a ministry mentality. And then she went back and she sent the girl a card and she put some verses on there. But they were New King James verses. And this college student who came from a fundamental background and was taught right on the Bible, she cut her down and said, oh, I don't need to hear. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. That is not the way you stand for fundamentalism. That is a poor example of how you treat people and how people grow in grace and in knowledge. I'm saying I've seen a lot of great men of God in fundamentalism who became pastors, and their kids have stories about PTSD from fundamentalism. Now, I have no patience with that, to be honest with you. It really bothers me. Like, you got everything and now you got PTSD. What you lack is real understanding of the warfare we're in and the battle we're in. And these guys wimp out, which so often happens. Solomon wimped out, didn't he? He had David, but he wimped out for women and he went his own way and he got the consequences of it. But anyway, this happens, and people have been in fundamentalism, and they've heard it, but they've seen, listen to me, bad examples of fundamentalists, and they've chosen to react against that. I'm not saying you should do that. That's a wrong thing to do. But don't give anybody an occasion to do that. Don't do it in your home. Don't do it in the church. Lead people in the right way. There's another way that you can have family, friends, people that are close to you say, nope, we're not going to do it. We're reacting against fundamentalists. And that is when you have people that have all the standards, they do everything right, but they live like the devil. In other words, they're hypocrites. Externally, they seem good. Everything seems good. But the kids that know these kids know that they live like the devil. And if you guys are in a college and that happens, you know what you do? You live for God. And you don't get turned off to fundamentalism, which is truth, because of fundamentalist. In other words, what I'm telling you tonight is brace yourself for the buts. Some of the buts seem to be good, but they're hypocrites. They seem like good kids, and they come from good families and everything else, but they live like the devil. They think they're entitled. Oh, they're not. You know, I remember that when I went to Bible college. Speaking of entitled, I was called to preach, you know. I didn't know it at the time, but I was called to preach. I know it now. And I was in that Bible college, and I was hungry for the Word of God. And I remember I'd see these girls that came from pastors' homes. And I thought, wow, I'm going to have such a good time fellowshipping with these girls. They come from pastors' homes. And I would tell them what God showed me, and they were like, pfft. I'm like, what? They had no time for that stuff. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. Now, not all girls were like that. I had some great girls from pastor's home. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't all like that. But there were a number. And they were in Bible college, sent by their daddy and mommy there, but they needed a good dose of God. Amen? And I'm just saying, brace yourself for the buts, because they will come from family and close friends. Number two, brace yourself for the buts. where it says, but we will not walk therein, because they will come from the lives of admirable Christians. Sometimes, for one reason or another, some amazing Christians will not see and walk in all the standards of fundamentalism that I've been preaching from the Bible. They just won't do it. And there's different reasons. Maybe they may be blessed with many Christ-like qualities in spite of their not being full fundamentalist. But let me say something tonight. Don't let their being more like Christ than some fundamentalists you know, don't let that turn you away from fundamentalism, from the old paths and the fundamental standards of the Word of God. You say, where's the scripture for that one? Romans 3:4, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. You see, I can admire good Christians. I can admire them for having character qualities I don't have. They're above me, they're beyond me, but they're not my standard. Right. I'm not following them. I'm following the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Take the good that you see from admirable believers who are not fundamentalists, but don't follow their use of the wrong Bible. Don't follow their lack of certain standards. Look at them from afar off. Don't get in their camp. Don't get in their camp, because once you get over in their camp, you'll find out it's got more problems than fundamentalism. I've been there. Eat the meat of their Christ-like lives, but spit out the bones of their lack of standards. Now, sometimes it's not only people that live a great life, but sometimes they have great teachings. I don't have time for a lot of popular preachers that preach from the New King James Bible. I just don't listen to them. I can't do it. Now, I'd be lying if I told you that I have never read books about and from people that are scholarly and know God and know the Word of God. They have the right God, but the wrong Bible. And I have eat the meat and I've spit out the bones. But I'm careful. I'm careful with that. And I'm somebody that has a lot of discernment over a lot of period of time. For instance, John R. Rice, great man of God, but he was influenced by R.A. Torrey. He's very weak on the Bible. And I believe John R. Rice, were he a young man today, he would come right in that. But I'm just saying, don't make a man your ultimate. Make the Word of God your highest standard. And you may say to me, well, I've never exposed myself to any meat teaching with the bones in it of false teaching. I only go to the right conferences. I only listen to the right thing. But even when you're at those conferences, what are you going to do when they start preaching on prophecy and it's not biblical? It's going to happen. And I don't say throw out the baby of fundamental teaching with the bathwater of wrong teaching on prophecy. You've got to have some discernment here. And so sometimes certain ones have amazing Christian lives but are in the wrong camp for various reasons. I'm thinking of somebody who was a godly lady, walked with God. If it wasn't for who she was married to, she would still be in a fundamental camp. But because of her marriage, it just worked out that she wasn't there in that camp. But yet her life was amazing. But you could look at her life and say, well, that's the camp I've got to get in. No, you don't understand why she wound up there. Don't follow that. I know young people who've been raised in homes, they have the right God and they have the wrong Bible. They can be one if you approach it right. Not a holier than thou attitude, not an attitude of you're not worthy to talk to me. No, you've got to have something that Jesus had. What Jesus had? He had grace and truth. He had them both. Some people have a lot of grace, but not much truth. Some people have a lot of truth, but not much grace. You gotta have peanut butter and jelly. Put them together, grace and truth. But put it on the right kind of bread, would you? Grace and truth. And I'm just saying that I'm thinking about a lady that was like that. And you need to stay with your convictions, even when seemingly admirable Christians, and they are many times admirable, don't have the right standards. You need to admire what's good in them from afar, but don't move into their churches. Don't get tied up in their schools, in their camp of these people that have the wrong Bible and watered down the right standards. And by the way, apostate denominations want some old-fashioned fundamentalists in the denomination. Did you know that? The Southern Baptists want that. And I found that out about the Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists, huge Baptist denomination, but they have been taken over by people that compromised standards and are taken over by an unsaved crowd at the top. But they want some godly preachers in there that preach the old standards. Do you know why? Because they want them to feed the money to them so they can keep going, because they know God blesses his truth. And so they get them. But don't you do that. Don't you get into that camp, and don't get sucked into that. That's why I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, because I'm not going to be in their camp. I'm not going to play their game. Now, I'm saying when I'm doing this and I realize that there are some admirable lives of Christians who will not go along with the standards and will point to the good things and say, see the product of what I'm doing, it beats your product. Well, don't judge too soon. Don't judge too soon. Because sometimes it takes time for the proof of the pudding to come out. And you sow a seed in the ground, it takes time for that seed to grow. You say, well, how long should I wait? How about wait until the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? How about staying with the fundamentalism, even though people with some admirable lives say, oh, we're doing more than you. How about wait until the judgment seat of Christ? Here's what the Bible says. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I had a lady in my church years ago. She used to say, you know, that music that person is playing is Christian music, but it's got a whole head behind it. A head, that sounds like a 1960s phrase, you know, a head. What do you mean by a head? Well, it's got a certain neo-evangelifish compromising flavor to it. It's got a whole head. It's not the right sort of music. It's not the right sort of church. You see, I had to learn when my wife left and I had to wash the clothes not to mix the dark and the whites, because they get mixed up. So I would separate them, what sort it is. And I'm not talking about segregation of people now. I'm talking about washing clothes. And I'm saying I washed the clothes and there's a certain sort. And there's a certain sort of Christian. There's a certain sort of church. And you need to have the right sort with the right standards, with the right music, with the right Bible, with the right kind of confrontational soul winning. And you may take it for granted around here of a man that's been through the battles for it and has stuck with it. But you've got blessings you don't even realize out there. just had someone that I've had this happen many times, left the church, and he's saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm just saying, if you pitch your tent of yourself and your young people toward the camp of those that are the wrong sort, the compromising sort, you will find yourself swallowed up by the wrong kind of camp in Christianity. And you may do it because you had a good person that you really liked and you admired, and they're a wonderful person. You see, but that is not the standard. Stay with God and stay with the judgment seat of Christ. And then some people say, well, I'm not concerned about that. That's a minor issue there. It's minor how a woman dresses. It's minor whether you drink alcohol or not. It's minor what translation of the Bible you use, all that. No, it is not. Here's what Jesus said. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commands and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do, notice that, do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God has given me convictions. I remember 1985 when I went to the King James Bible, I debated people for modern translation, and people would come up to me and say, you beat him in that debate. Well, I was debating for modern translations. And you know what? God beat me up. God chastened me. And I knew it was my Father that did it. You see, I'm a fundamentalist because I've been beaten into it by my Father. He beat my, you know what? He applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. He did it to me. and it shouldn't have to be that you get beaten into it. You say, well, you know, what if it's not my conviction? Stay with the truth that your preacher preached until you get the conviction. Study the conviction, but use the guide to guide you in the right way, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And so brace yourself for the buts, because they will come from your family and close friends, number one. Number two, because they will come from the lives of admirable Christians that you like, that could lead you astray. And then lastly, because they will stay stubbornly with their buts. They will stay stubbornly with their butts. And so you need to stubbornly stay with your standards. I remember when I was called to preach, God gave me Joshua 1, and I've told you that, but I don't always tell you how he gave me Ezekiel 3. I wasn't even a full fundamentalist, but he showed me, because he knew where I was going, he showed me Ephesians 3. And it says in Ephesians 3, and I'll start with verses 4 through 7. It says, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. You know what? I took that. God was calling me to America, not to a foreign country. And that would be hard to learn language and then go to a foreign country, wouldn't it? But I wasn't called to do that. I had my friends that were. I wasn't. But some of their countries, though they were hard to learn the language, the people were softer to the Word of God. The people were softer to the teaching of the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so I have gone to America and I have seen many people that are the but people. But I will not listen to this. Oh, I will not do this. Why? Because he said they're impudent and hard-hearted. And God gives counsel to you and to preachers that face that kind of crowd. And you know what the counsel is? It's in Ezekiel 3, look at 8 and 9, and I'll read those verses now. Here's God's counsel. He says, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And you know what God did to me? He gave me a real hard forehead. It wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that. But he gave me a hard forehead. I guess I had it in me somewhere. And he drew it out. Now, I want to be velvet steel. Velvet steel. Put velvet over that steel. I don't want to have a hard heart. Neither do you. You want to have a soft heart toward God. But don't have a soft heart for those that try to pull you away from fundamentalism, or you'll regret it. You know, a lot of women have given up their virginity, and I heard Charlie Kirk talking to them on a thing, and he said, "Don't you regret it now? Don't you regret it?" And of course, some of the girls said, "No, I don't regret it. It's great. It's wonderful." Well, you'll regret it. He'll regret it. He said, "I have a wonderful wife, a wonderful marriage. I'm so glad she was a virgin. I'm so glad I was a virgin." Something like that. I'm just saying, you'll never regret if you don't hold hands before your marriage. You'll never regret if you don't kiss before you're married. 1 Corinthians 7, it's good for a man in the context of dating not to be touching a woman. Right. I'm just saying, that touching leads to kissing. That kissing leads to petting outside the clothes. That petting leads to petting under the clothes. That leads to full out fornication and the ruination of that purity. Charlie Kirk said, you know, "Don't you feel bad when you come into a relationship and you get married? You say a lot of these women wanted to be married, you know, and you have all that experience, and it's not a good thing. If I had candy downstairs as I give out candy, how many of you kids would like it? If I undid the wrapper and I started sucking on it and then gave it to somebody else, they started sucking on it. Somebody else, and they started sucking on, and then they gave it to Anna, or gave it to Camille, or gave it to Luke, or whatever. Now, you wouldn't like that, would you? But that's the way this generation is. That's the way this generation is. And I'm just saying, I have had people try... I've had people try to talk me out of preaching, saying my preaching's too loud. Well, maybe it is on occasion, but what does the Bible say? Listen what the Bible says. Isaiah 58:1, God says to preachers, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." You say, why does God say, preachers, get loud? I'll tell you why. Because the world is constantly hitting you through the internet, through the TV, through all kinds of people with the lies of Satan. God knows we need preachers with the power of God that can have an impact. And that's why it says in Ezekiel 6:11, "Thus saith the Lord, smite with thy hand." That means hit the pulpit. Ouch. "Stamp with thy foot." I'm just acting it out. And say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. Now, I like what Micah says, and that was Ezekiel 6:11. Micah says in his book, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. We don't have enough preaching on God's standards of holiness and against sin. You say that's not loving. Oh, that is the most loving thing you can do. Because if you don't do that, people are going to go down into the sewer. I'm just saying tonight that God wants us to be stubborn for right, because they will stay stubbornly. Would you listen to me? With women not dressing like women and women wearing bathing suits showing their nakedness, they will stay with that. They'll stay. Well, I'll stay where I'm staying. Will you? Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We're out of time. I wonder, you say, preacher, I want to brace myself for the but.